Hi, gang. I'm Hera. I'm a member of H2O Church. I will be reading the scripture today. It's Matthew 10, verses 34 to 39. Cool. Do not suppose that I have come to bring peace to the earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to turn a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. A man's enemies will be the members of his own household. Anyone who loves their father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. Anyone who loves their son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. Whoever does not take up their cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Whoever finds their life will lose it, and whoever loses their life for my sake will find it.
Great. Thanks, Hera. Good afternoon, not morning. Sorry, I've noticed at least a couple errant good mornings this morning or this afternoon. my name's Kyle. I'm one of the pastors here at H2O Church. Hopefully, you guys know that. I think everybody in here is aware of that. And we're glad that you guys made it here this morning. And even I was just thinking there in the back about, you know, obviously we have a smaller group of people here this Sunday because of the different location, and just kind of being reminded, like, man, it is still worth it to gather together and worship the Lord, still worth it to gather together and dig into the scriptures together. And so, I'm grateful you guys are here. And I don't know, praise God for restoration. I feel like they've just always been so kind to us in letting us use their space whenever we need to. Because you may or may not realize, but once or twice a semester, we actually have to have service in here because UB like doesn't let us reserve any rooms on that weekend, usually for accepted Students Day. So this is our second to last Sunday. Next week will be an NSC, like Catherine mentioned, which means that we're nearing the end of our sermon series on the difficult words of Jesus called Ears to Hear. And so that's where we're at. This series, it's been just all about that, all about taking, really, obviously there's a lot of difficult things that Jesus says, but we're just taking 5 weeks to go over some of the difficult things that he says. Last week, we talked about how Jesus said that in order to have eternal life, we have to eat his flesh and drink his blood, which as you can imagine is pretty challenging, pretty confusing. And so I'd encourage you to go back and listen to that if you missed it. This week, we're in Matthew 10. Herod just read that for us, where Jesus said he did not come to bring peace, but a sword. He did not come to bring peace, but a sword. And so that's not just difficult, but it's at least a little bit confusing. For most people, when they think about Jesus, maybe honestly one of the first words that come to mind is peace, right? Like Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, he said, blessed are the peacemakers, okay? And in Luke 2, when Jesus is born, an angel says, glory to God in the highest heaven and on earth, peace to those on whom his favor rests, right? And in Isaiah, Jesus is also referred to as the Prince of Peace, okay? So this is a word that's commonly associated with Jesus. And really, I think because of that, we tend to assume that if we follow Jesus, our lives should end up more peaceful. And in some ways, that is true. But Jesus says this in this text that we're reading today, do not suppose that I have come to bring peace to the earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. Not a verse most people put on their coffee mugs, right? And then, you know, Jesus says, you know, I've come to turn a man against his father and a daughter against her mother. Like, this is the type of scripture we tend to want to ignore, right? This is the type of scripture that we read and we try to understand and then we move past it. Because really, this way of thinking, it doesn't usually fit into our framework of how we think about Jesus and who we think Jesus is. Most people don't think about this scripture when they think about their decision to follow Christ, right? They don't think about, you know, the idea that Jesus came not to bring peace, but a sword, because Jesus is all about love, right? And that is true. The two greatest commandments, to love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself. And so that second part, especially, I think, is where this scripture in Matthew 10 becomes confusing, because how can you love your neighbor as yourself if Jesus has come to turn a man against his father and a daughter against her mother, right? It doesn't sound like love. It doesn't sound like the kind of peace that we've come to expect from Jesus. So what is going on, right? What's going on here in this text? And that's what we're going to get into today. So What's Jesus saying? Well, Jesus knows that there are people that absolutely, they need to hear this exact thing. Okay, they need to hear this exact thing. And as a baseline, I just want to lay something before you just as we're digging into this. Jesus is not calling you to be intentionally divisive. Okay, he's not calling you to be intentionally divisive. He's not calling you to set yourself up as an enemy of your family on purpose. But he is calling you to be faithful, even when it creates division. Do you see? There's like a subtle difference there, but it's important. Okay? He's not calling you to be divisive, but he is calling you to be faithful even when it creates division. Okay? He's not calling you to create enemies, but he is calling you to set him up as king no matter what it costs you. And he is aware that for some people, that may cost them their relationships with family members. Okay? He's aware that if you're making Jesus king over your life, some people will make enemies out of you. Okay? There's a difference there. And I don't know whether that brings like just an uncomfortable tension. Maybe it's just something like that that it brings to your relationships, or whether it brings a complete separation. Jesus did not come to divide for the sake of division, but he knows that if you're going to follow him, the way you have to follow him, if you're going to be a Christian, inevitably division will follow. Tension will be built in your relationships. Relationships will change. And so Jesus sets the standard by saying, hey, I want you to think about your most sacred relationship. Think about your relationship with your mom or your dad or your son or your daughter. Even that relationship can't come before me. That's what he's saying. And that person may not like that. Okay? That person may not like that. Now, this is hard, or it should be hard for anyone to hear. Okay, because any person that's honest with themselves is going to have difficulty with this teaching in one way or another. And so here, there's a few types of people that I just want to go through that I feel like this scripture should be difficult for. So the first is people who crave harmony. People who crave harmony. Okay, some people do not want to rock the boat, right? So some people do not want to cause disunity or discord. And they will tailor what they say and do in order to keep that peace. More likely, they'll tailor what they don't say or do, to be honest, in order to keep the peace. This person would rather remain silent about their faith instead of being honest and authentic around others, if they're worried really at all about how they might respond. To them, it's just better to keep the peace than to share the truth. Either whether that's just like truth about yourself and your faith, and because they don't want to, I don't know, share who they really are in case that is disruptive to that relationship, or the truth about God and why the other person might need him. This can be especially common, I would say, I feel like this is an area that I struggle with this is especially common in relationships that we've had for a long time, where maybe we've neglected to have a faith conversation with them or neglected to be honest about our faith in Jesus. And I find, at least for me, it is a temptation to think, hey, it is just easier to keep the peace, easier to do what we've always done than to be honest about what matters and potentially rock the boat, right? In this text, Jesus is reminding us that following him faithfully is gonna result in some of that tension, gonna result in some of that disharmony, okay? At minimum, I think that that's gonna happen some of the time. And so, I think that's one of the types of people that Jesus is speaking to here, people who crave harmony. The second type is people who may suffer real relationship loss or change because of Jesus. Okay, maybe you don't crave harmony, but maybe you do have a specific relationship or a specific person in your life that you are sure that relationship will change or be lost if they knew about your faith, or if you're more authentic about your faith. Maybe your closest friends are still people that don't know Jesus, and hey, you just enjoy the company, you know? You'd rather things not change between you and that person. And you know that if you start to prioritize Jesus in that relationship, in that friendship, things will change. Or maybe you grew up in a family that is hostile to the Christian faith. And you know that, hey, at minimum, if you were upfront about what you believe about Jesus, that would create some distance from them. Or even worse, it might remove you from their life entirely, if you were honest about your faith in Jesus. No matter what the scenario is, Jesus is absolutely clear in this passage that there will be loss of relationship for some people as a result of their choice to follow Christ. There's going to be loss for some people as a result of their choice to follow Christ. And there's no real easy way to stomach that. Like, that's hard. I mean, he knows that that is hard. That's why he's saying this. He must be the most important thing in our lives if we're going to follow him. And then the third type of person is the one who's tempted to value any relationship above Christ. And I think this is a category that probably all of us fall into at one in one point or another. Okay, the reason for this is because we're wired for relationship. Like, I mean, God made us for relationship. From the very beginning, he said that, you know, it's not good for man to be alone. And they're a good gift. Like, friendships, romantic relationships, family, like, these are all good things. They're not bad things. And I think that as a result, we can very naturally and intuitively place some of these relationships above our relationship with God. Romantic relationships or friendships or family relationships. Jesus in this text tells us explicitly that if we love other people, even family, more than we love him, we are not worthy of him. Those are the words he uses. If we don't love him more than we love other people, we're not worthy of him. That sounds harsh, right? That sounds really harsh to the ears, I think. And I want to be clear about something as we're continuing to talk. This does not mean that we should not love our family, okay? That's not what he's saying here. One of the Ten Commandments is to honor your father and mother, right? It is important. Even here, he just says we should not love our family more than him. So it's a matter of order, not a matter of love. So what's he mean? What he's saying here is that whenever there is a conflict, Jesus must be the most important. Most of the time, in an ideal world, most of the time, loving Jesus and loving your family, loving Jesus and loving your friends should not be at odds with each other, right? There's a reason that when Jesus says the most important command is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, he follows that up with the second command. And the second commandment is like it, to love your neighbor as yourself, okay? So most of the time, those things should not be at odds with each other. But when following Jesus puts a tension on a relationship, Jesus is making it clear that he must come first. He must come first. And he's preparing his disciples for that moment because he knows that's gonna happen to some of us, okay? He knows that for some of us, our family may not approve of what Jesus calls us to do or how he calls us to live. He knows that that's reality. He knows that for some of us, our family may try to steer us away from living for Christ and back toward having family or career or whatever else as the highest value. He knows that that's gonna be the case for some of us. He knows that some parents will disapprove when their kid wants to go share the gospel overseas for a couple years. They're gonna think, hey, that is not a great career move. And he is saying, when that happens, he has to be more important than your family. He knows that some parents will disown their child entirely for converting to Christianity, right? He knows that some parents will try to influence your decisions in a way that is worldly and not Christ-like. Where you're gonna live, how much money you're gonna make, the spouse that you choose. Some parents will try to influence you to make these things more important than your walk with Christ and then extending his kingdom. And he's saying, when that happens, if you really belong to me, I must come first. I must come first. Now, here's why this matters, because, and we're gonna talk about this quite a bit here. Here's why Jesus is saying something so important and maybe even a little scary or it can feel, like I said, harsh earlier. I want you to imagine a trusted advisor in a king's court, okay? A trusted advisor in a king's court. Someone whose job is to help the king make wise decisions for the good of the kingdom. This person, they're sharp, okay? They're respected, always in the room when it matters. But over time, something subtle shifts. In key moments when decisions are carrying real weight, he finds himself thinking less about his king and more about another ruler in a neighboring kingdom, a neighboring land, someone whose approval he quietly values more. And so when counsel is needed, he might soften the truth Right? He might adjust his advice. He might avoid saying something that would create tension between this kingdom and the one that has his heart. On the surface, everything looks loyal, but underneath, his allegiance is divided. Okay? The problem here is not that he stopped serving his king entirely. It's that his king is no longer the one he ultimately answers to, right? And in a kingdom, that's not a small issue, because the question isn't just, hey, do you serve the king some of the time? It's whose voice carries the most weight when it matters the most? Whose voice carries the most weight when it matters the most? And that is the kind of tension Jesus is getting at in Matthew 10. He's not asking you to be an influential voice in your life. He's claiming the throne, okay? He's claiming the throne. He's saying that there are gonna be moments, real, costly moments, where it becomes clear who your true king is. Not in what you say when things are easy, but when what you choose when your loyalties are just pulled in different directions. That is what Jesus is addressing here in Matthew 10. The text is trying to get us to see who's really king in our lives, right? Who or what dictates how we live our lives? To who or what will you bend the knee, right? For the person who loves harmony, who craves harmony, safety and harmony is their king. It's their king. Keeping the peace is their king. To the one whose relationships might change or be lost as they follow Jesus, either their relationships themselves or their comfort is their king. To the one who's tempted to value any relationship above Jesus, relationships are king. Or something like the value of family is ultimately king in their lives. And Jesus demands that we submit to his kingship above it all. And by the way, it's not just because he's worthy, which that is part of the truth. Like, Jesus is worthy and he's deserving of being our king. But also, it's for our good, okay? It's for our good. It's not just because it's the right thing to do. It's also for our good. This kind of demand, I think it can seem confusing to us on the surface. Like, why would Jesus demand that of us? Why can't he just be okay with second place? Or we might even be tempted to think that, God forbid, that God is insecure or something like that. And he yearns for our worship. And so I'm going to reread the end of the passage here. And I want you to think about what you see and why it is that Jesus might be saying this. Matthew 10, 37 through 39. Anyone who loves their father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. Anyone who loves their son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. Whoever does not take up their cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Whoever finds their life will lose it, and whoever loses their life for my sake will find it. He says, if you don't love me more than your father or mother, son or daughter, you are what? You're not worthy of me. If you don't take up your cross and follow me, you are not worthy of me. And so look, Jesus isn't begging you to view him as king. He's not begging you to view him as worthy. He knows he's worthy. Okay, he knows he's worthy, and he's right about that. If you love him and know him, you know he's worthy too. But what he's saying is you aren't worthy of him if you don't lay down your life. That is to say, knowing him is so valuable. It is such a great treasure and gift. And if you don't lay your life down, you're not worthy to receive that gift. And more importantly, he kind of makes a truth claim at the end here. He's not just saying, hey, you're not worthy to receive the gift, although that's true. He also says, you actually can't receive the gift if you don't make him king. He says, whoever finds his life will lose it, and whoever loses their life for my sake will find it. Whoever finds his life will lose it. Whoever loses their life for my sake will find it. What's he getting at? Well, he's saying, if you're here trying to preserve your life, you're trying to establish yourself or your relationships or your comfort as king over your life. In reality, even though you're trying to find life and peace and joy in those things, you will never find it there. You can't find it there. God has created you in such a way that whatever gifts and earthly things he gives you, they can never bear the weight of being your king. They can't bear the weight. Whatever your ultimate love is, if it's not God, it will not be able to carry your identity. It will not be able to carry your security. It will not be able to sustain you. And Jesus knows this. He knows this. So not only is he reminding you of how worthy he is, and that if you don't want to make him king, you're not worthy of him. He's also pointing out that if you don't make him king, you will never find the life abundant that you're designed for. You will never find it. You must die to yourself, take up your cross, and follow him. Those desires to make family or relationships or comfort or whatever else the ultimate love or king over your life are futile. And if you chase them, you will ultimately be left wanting. You will ultimately find that in the end, you actually lose your life, not gain it. And so I want to leave you with a quote. And this is a quote from a guy named David Foster Wallace, or he was named David Foster Wallace. He's passed now. And he gave a speech, a commencement speech in 2005 at Kenyon College. And this might seem like a strange quote to share in a sermon because this guy was actually an atheist when he said this. But he understood, and he was kind of speaking about some existential realities that I think line up with exactly what we're talking about today. And so I've actually found this quote to be really poignant and remind me of the reality of how important it is for Jesus to be your ultimate love, for Jesus to be your king. And he's talking about it in the context of worship. And so here's what he said. Here's what he said. In the day-to-day trenches of adult life, there's actually no such thing as atheism. There's no such thing as not worshiping. Everybody worships. The only choice we get is what to worship. And an outstanding reason for choosing some sort of God or spiritual type thing to worship is that pretty much anything else you worship will eat you alive. If you worship money and things, if they are where you tap real meaning in life, then you will never have enough. Never feel you have enough. It's the truth. Worship your own body and beauty and sexual allure, then you will always feel ugly. And when time and age start showing, you will die a million deaths before they finally plant you. Worship power and you will feel weak and afraid, and you will need ever more power over others to keep the fear at bay. Worship your intellect, being seen as smart, and you will end up feeling stupid, a fraud, always on the edge, or always on the verge of being found out, and so on. Look, the insidious thing about these forms of worship is not that they're evil or sinful, it's that they're unconscious. Your ultimate love, your king, in some way, is the thing that you worship. And Jesus, in Matthew 10, is reminding us that anything we worship that isn't him, whether that's our comforts and desire to maintain the peace, whether it's a relationship we don't want to change or we don't want to lose, or whether it's our family or whether it's something else entirely, none of it should be our king and none of it can hold up if we make it our king. And whether we like it or not, when we set something else up as king in our lives, we're bending the knee to something that can't carry that weight. Can't carry the weight of worship that God can. And ultimately, it will leave us left wanting because God is the only true king that can bring us life. And so when Jesus tells us that he's not come to bring peace, but a sword, and when he says he's come to set a son against a father, a daughter against a mother, he's not saying that to create dissension or to create division unnecessarily. But he's saying that if you choose to make him king, you're going to have loss. You're going to have loss. You're going to have to die to yourself. There are going to be tough stretches where things you value have to be laid on the altar. But the cool thing about this is that Jesus is worth it. Okay, Jesus is worth it. And he knows he's worth it. He says, lose your life for me and you will find it. Lose your life for me, and you will find it. And you will find true life when you make Jesus the rightful king. He is the true treasure, and he's the true source of life and life abundant. Let's pray. God, we thank you for your scriptures, and I just know for me, I have felt so thankful for even the tough scriptures lately, especially as we've been digging into them. Lord, just thankful that you say the hard things in order to help us realize very important truths that ultimately bring us back to you. And so, God, this is no different. And Lord, we just ask your hand over these next four songs and just that you'd help us to love you and connect with you during this time here. And we pray this in your name. Amen.